This morning we continue in our study and our evaluation of the Berean Church Ministries, their worthiness for us to rally to them, their worthiness of our support. This is Rallying to the Berean Ministry, segment number 15. The Christian life is one which is lived out on earth with the divine guidance of Bible doctrine and the spiritual power system of the filling of the Holy Spirit. If you do not understand that system, then you will be a very poverty-struck Christian both here and in eternity. You have to know the mind of God, and that comes from your local church expository ministry primarily. And you have to understand what it is to stay in temporal fellowship with God the Holy Spirit so that you're not falling back on the cleverness of the old sin nature to carry you through life. It's a marvelous system which God has provided for us. This divine provision was not in effect in the era of the dispensation of the Jews under the Mosaic law way of life. The law told the Jew what was right, what was wrong in the eyes of God, and it told him how to live so as to please God. But then he was left up to his own willpower and his own capacity to obey. Consequently, he was a failure. He could not do right, even though he knew what was right. The old sin nature always came up to defeat. Now that's different today. Today, we can beat the sin. We can beat the sin nature. We can beat the world. We can beat the devil at his own game because we know the mind of God and because we have the Spirit of God as the power for victory. So in this present dispensation of the church, God has provided a completed Old and New Testament Bible, and the revelation is completed. Joseph Mormon is a bunco artist with his Book of Mormons. There is no addition to Scripture. Muhammad was a con man. With the Quran, there is no addition to Scripture. God has spoken, and the issue was completed. So there is no excuse for not knowing what God expects and what we are to do. One of the awesome sights at the Great White Throne Judgment, when all the people stand there before God and realize that they have been condemned by their rejection of the Savior to an eternity in the lake of fire, will that be that there will be all mouths will be closed. There will be a deadly silence. There'll be no excuse. The issue will be settled on the basis of God's revelation. And if that is rejected, then you must fall back on the meanderings of the sin nature and the mind of man. So this is a wonderful age in which we live. And if the pulpit does its job, the people of the congregation have a chance to rise to the highest levels of enrichment in rewards and treasures in heaven, and of living a life that is satisfying, godly, and productive on this earth. Under the doctrine of the grace way of life with the Holy Spirit, we can become Christ-like in our life here on earth. That is the wonderful thing. Spiritual victory over the world, over the sin nature, over Satan. But the divine agency for the training of the church age believers in Christ-likeness is the local church with its right pastor teacher. There's nothing so deadly for a Christian to be in his wrong church with his wrong pastor teacher. Yes, the sovereignty of God who guides our lives and gives us provision and direction would include that. That's right, that's why there is a right man for you to marry and a right woman for you to marry. A man to marry a woman to marry a man. There is a right combination. God has a direction. Sure, you can go any number of folks and make it out. But what God has chosen, that's something special. See, the Lord does not leave you out there. We are His children, and He guides us. So here we are. We have this wonderful agency of the local church to provide guidance for people to become Christ-like, to fulfill their mission. And their mission is what God makes clear to you. I was rebuked recently by a lady who says she picks her own mission, and she probably does. But I pointed out that God has established 9 spiritual gifts that are operational at this stage of the age of the church, and these gifts are there for executing our mission. Don't try to be a teacher if you do not have the gift of teaching spiritual things. It goes right down the line. But to fulfill that mission of teaching, or whatever, requires the training of the knowledge of the Word of God. The ignorance is abysmal out there. It is all focused on emotions and on experience. And I warn you again, especially in youth groups, as I told you at the Thanksgiving Day service, a young man is going to run a big operation for youth. What's he going to do? Oh, we're going to have a session of praise and worship of the Lord. Praise and worship. It's a code word for the regurgitation of all the lust patterns of the old sin nature, focused on experience and emotion. Without the guidance of the Word of God, you do not have the guidance of the mind of Christ. I asked him how he's going to do it. Well, we're going to have the drums there, the bongo drums, and we're going to have the guitars, and they're going to have a wonderful, exciting time. And when they walk out, they'll be as poor spiritually as when they came in. The devil was the smartest creature that God ever formed. He's still the top intellect in this universe. And he knows how to destroy the very thing that God has for us. So here's our objectives to which Berean Memorial Church rallies. Why? Because each of these will provide access to Christ-likeness. If it doesn't do that, we'll quit doing it. Sunday morning and evening church services, 1, of expository preaching instruction in the mind of God. People sometimes do not like to attend expository preaching ministries. That means a preacher is going through a book of the Bible, verse by verse, stopping periodically to summarize a doctrine so that you have an in-depth understanding of what God thinks. And when people view that what you hear from the pulpit is the opinion of the preacher, it doesn't bother them if it upsets them. Well, that's his opinion. They pass it off. But if he's explaining it from Scripture and shows that this is what God has said, this is the mind of Scripture, this is the mind of Christ, then it makes them very nervous to find that something of their sin nature, which is their lifestyle, is very irritating to hear that as being under God's condemnation. So how do they handle it? They don't change their mind. They don't come into conformity with the Word. They scoot. And I've seen it for half a century. And is always sorry. I'm always sorry. My heart goes out to people. Like the Lord said, he saw the rich young ruler and his heart was filled with compassion for him because he was unable to grasp what was potentially available to him. So Sunday morning, evening church services, if they are explaining Scripture, think twice before you stay home for whatever reason. Wednesday night congregational family prayer meeting for intercession before God's throne of grace in behalf of our personal and local church needs. It is there that what is done on Sunday has significance. And having Wednesday night prayer meeting, either with us, or taking that summary sheet and doing it at home, that's the will of God. Then there's our Sunday Christian Education Ministries, Sunday School and Training Union. Sunday School taking us through the books of the Bible, general overview, Training Union applying biblical concepts to life situation. This is not just an emotional praise and worship service. You cannot worship God if you don't know how worthy He is. The only way you find out how worthy He is from the knowledge of doctrine. Otherwise, there's only one other person to worship, and that's His Majesty the Devil. Are you ready for that? Then we have the weekday ministries we rally to here at Berean. BCA, Berean Christian Academy, in Christian education, Berean Youth Clubs, a godly social graces developing manhood and womanhood, imitating Jesus Christ, program of achievements, camping, Christian character training, boys learning to be boys, girls learning to be women. The offering of one's sacrifice of substance is the next thing to which we rally. And here's where we are now. What a Christian does with God's treasures entrusted to him as God's steward is one of the clearest evidences of the level of your Christ-likeness. We all like to say, well, how do I match up to being like Jesus Christ? Where am I on the scale of up to spiritual maturity of Christ-likeness? What you do with your money and your possessions is one of the keenest indicators. And many people don't like to hear that. And they don't like to think that that's true, but it is. Scripture makes it very clear that where our treasure is, where our heart is, that's where our treasure is going to be. And if your heart is your things, that's where your treasure is going to be. But if your heart is the will of God and fulfilling your mission in life with the treasures He's given you, then that's where your treasure is going to be. The Lord Jesus Christ is our example. He made others rich as He practiced personal, godly self-sacrifice in serving the Father, fulfilling His divine mission in life. And the great example of the widow's mite, who really knew what it was to be godly, so that when God said, "Give it all, dear lady," she did. She gave the last of her living, Scripture says. The Apostle Paul, we've pointed out, commends the Philippian Christians for their financial support of his missionary work. They thus, in turn, shared in the rewards of Paul's ministries. Paul never asked people for money for his ministry, but he prayed for his needs, and he left it up to God the Father to supply. The Apostle Paul didn't go up to Jacob or to Joseph or to Susie or anybody and say, "Would you like to finance this project that we have at our local church?" You would be surprised how often people put the bite on me. "Why don't you go and ask this person and that person for this funding?" And I have to remind them, it is my mission to instruct God's way, but I do it under grace. I will never go and put the bite on somebody for some financing of the Lord's work because perhaps they have the means to do it. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. And I want to get involved between the Holy Spirit and the individual believer. That is madness. The Apostle Paul did not demand money. In fact, he made it clear. He says, some of you, like the Corinthians, I don't even want your money. And it wasn't because I was so flush. I had to go out and work on the side to earn the money to keep my team going. But I don't want the money from those who do not understand that they are giving as a result of God moving their heart. I'm not going to go around and ask how much you're going to fund my work this year. Christian stewards who refused to fund Paul's ministry are going to be the poorer for it. Don't put it beyond Christians to say, "That's it. I'm sick and tired of what that preacher said. He's not going to get my money anymore. I don't like the way he treated me. He's not going to get my money anymore." So whose eyes are they on? They're on the individual and not on the Lord. The Apostle Paul says, you carnal Christians, I'm not really that eager for your help. I'm ready to look to the Lord for that. Now, that's not an easy way to live. That's a tough way to have to conduct a ministry. This was the way of Dr. Lewis Berry Chafer when he founded Dallas Seminary, and he would tell us of his commitment to the Lord, that he was going to wait upon him to make the means that were necessary to sustain the organization. When I was a student there, it was not uncommon for us to be all called out of classes at some point to go into that old small chapel, and we were called into a prayer meeting in behalf of a financial need of the school. And that's the way we operated. And he was right. Now, in the New Testament, there is no percentage of required giving in the church age, but that is left to you and the Holy Spirit's guidance in terms of what God has given you. Scripture lays down this principle, to whom much has been given, of him shall much be required. Scripture lays down this principle, he who sows little will reap little in return. So it's a grace system all the way. This is why we feel here at Berean Church that we do not pass an offering plate. An offering plate puts you under a pressure point when that comes by for people to see whether you do something or not. When it's a box at the door, it is between you and the Lord, and that's the way your giving should be. You are never to be pressured, but you do not excuse yourself from what God lays upon your heart to do. So, the method of Christian giving, you want to be sure that you understand it. Offerings from God's Christian priests are to be on a free will basis, so there is no required percentage such as the tithe of the Old Testament in the church age. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, this doctrinal principle is enunciated. Let each one of you Christians, let each one do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. If you're not happy to give your money, don't give it. If you're not able to do it cheerfully because you're eager to finance some effort of some portion of God's work, don't give it. That's why often at the end of a service, tell people, there's an offering box at the door. If you've received something of spiritual value in the service this morning, we invite you to support this work with your finances so we can do it again. If you didn't get anything of any value, you don't owe us anything. And here, the point is, I'm happy to do this. So if you're not happy to fund some area of the local church ministry that I may inform you about, just don't do it. Don't do it grudgingly. Do it. Don't do it under a sense of compulsion. Do it by the guidance of the Holy Spirit. I grew up in Lutheranism, and it was not uncommon for the pastor to stand up on Sunday and he would read a long list of what people had given the previous Sunday in their offering envelopes. Oh, yeah. I wonder if we should try that here for a while. See how that inspires some of you. Reading off what people gave. Now, that doesn't come from Scripture. It comes from church organization and the cleverness of the sin nature. The Apostle Paul wrote more about financial matters, Christian giving, than any other New Testament writer. And I can tell you, as you may search your concordance, and he never used the word tithe when he talked about Christian giving. The summary of church age giving is in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. You may read it at your leisure, and you'll see that this is the classic declaration of giving by the power of the Holy Spirit. and giving because you are God's steward. You were born into a very rich family. Where'd you get that money from, buddy? From God. It's his money. You have a very good job. I just got a big raise myself because people know how valuable I am. Here it is. You get your funds. Where'd you get that from? From God. It is so easy to think, this is mine. This over here is his. It was easy for the Jew to say, 10 potatoes. Is your potato God? I have 9 potatoes to boogie with. And he had, that was his, mine. 9/10 is mine. Not exactly true, but he could view it that way. So be aware, there's no percentage in the New Testament era of giving. And the Apostle Paul did not do it that way. In Acts chapter 11, verses 27 through 30. Now at this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit that there would be certainly a great famine all over the world. And this took place in the reign of Claudius. And in the proportion that any of the disciples had means, you got that? In respect to how well off they were, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea. It's going to be a great famine. The Jewish brethren were going to suffer. These Gentile believers said, I want to help them. And they determined it, not somebody putting a strong arm on them. And this they did, sending it in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders. Now this is the way of God. It is not a pressure system. However, having said that, the larger the offerings that we give, the greater will be our treasure in heaven. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 points this out. 2 Corinthians 9, 6. And this I say, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. So how much do you want to reap at the judgment seat of Christ? That's it. And you are your own priest, so you make that decision. That's what it comes down to. 2 Corinthians 9, 6. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. And then we come to verse 7 that we just read. Let each of you do as he has purpose in his heart. You see, it's up to you. It's grace all the way. It is God's money. He has made that provision. How much do you want to prosper at the judgment seat of Christ? And where does my next meal come from? Not from your bank account. If you're that foolish, you need to revise your thinking and get on a better frame of reference. You could go down tomorrow, and that'd be the end of your bank account and a view of everything you're able to do. It is a one day at a time divine provision. Proverbs chapter 11 has an interesting observation on what happens when we are faithful to divine guidance in using our money to honor the Lord. Proverbs 11, 24 through 26. The writer says, there is one who scatters, yet increases all the more. There is one who withholds what is justly due, but it results only in want. Now you understand that? There is somebody who scatters, meaning he gives generously. And what happens? He is more. Ah, all these books on how to get rich. Here's the secret. Been buying all those books. Here's the answer. The one who scatters increases all the more, but the one who holds back what is justly due because God has moved and required and asked and you ignored, all you do is get poorer. Verse 25, the generous man will be prosperous. Is that an oxymoron? Are those two mutually exclusive ideas, that the man who gives generously will be prosperous? That's what your sin nature says. And if you're a carnal Christian, that's exactly what you think. That if you get very generous, you won't have anything for your old age. You won't have anything to eat. You won't have anything to sustain you for your livelihood. Well, make your choice. This is what God says. What do you think? The generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered. You make things grow for other people, and God will see that it grows for you. And he who withholds grain, the people will curse him, but blessing will be on the head of him who sells it. He who makes available out of his Christian grace what people might need. So the first thing that God requires of us in church age giving is a willing heart. The eagerness to give to him from the funds that he has given us. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 12. Please notice. 2 Corinthians 8, 12. For if the readiness is present, and here we are in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, church age giving, chapters on church age giving. One of the things that is laid out here by Paul, for if the readiness is present, I want to give, I want to help, it is acceptable according to what a man has, not according to what he does not have. Boy, would I like to help on that parking lot. I'd like to do the whole thing. I can't do that. And God would not expect me to do that. But out of what I have, that is acceptable to him. And if I have zero, that is acceptable to him, my desire and readiness and willingness to do it. Do you realize that? Even if you don't give it, because you don't have it, God says, I'm going to bless you for your desire. For if the readiness is present, it is acceptable. According to what a man has, not according to what he does not have. Notice at the beginning of chapter 8, the first five verses. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God, which has been given in the churches in Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. They too knew about the starvation that was going to be faced by the saints in Jerusalem. These people were under spiritual attack. These people were poor people. Not just poverty, but deep poverty. There isn't a person in this room that knows what deep poverty is. And don't tell me that you know it from time past. I grew up in the Depression too. Deep poverty. Nobody here knows what deep poverty is, virtually. And it overflowed in wealth. Out of their poverty came liberality of wealth, of giving. For I testify, Paul says, that according to their ability, from whatever they had, and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord. I didn't have to hit them up. Paul didn't go around saying, go and ask this person, we really need your help. How would I insult your priesthood were I to do that and to pretend that I can be the voice of God to you? I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much entreaty for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. That's a wonderful experience. I have not had too many experiences where people came up and begged me to take money for a Berean church. I have a lot of them who very generously provide it. But these people, because Paul said, now, look, folks, and I know what he means. You don't have that much. And I want you to understand there are other people who have more. We're going to take care of the folks in Jerusalem. I don't want you to overextend yourself. And they said, nothing doing, Paul. We're going to have a part in this because the Lord wants us to have a part. We'll do what we can do. And this, he said in verse 5, not as we had expected. And here's the point. But they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. Not by the will of Paul, but by the will of God. First of all, they said, Lord, I am your man. I am your woman. What do you want me to do with what I have? I am your steward. And when you give yourself to the Lord as his man and his woman, then giving falls in place. It's the marvels of the church age. Because the Spirit of God will tell you, you'll have that intuitive guidance, do this. And you'll grab the thing and you will run with that ball. Please notice verse 9. Paul says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. The Lord Jesus Christ, who owned the cattle on 1,000 hills, the great creator, gave it all, even his life. Now that's becoming pretty poor. You got nothing left after you've given your life. And yet he did that so that we could become rich spiritually and in every other way forever. So the first thing that God wants us to give him is not our stuff. He wants us to give ourselves to his purpose and to his will. He wants us to learn how to live in temporal fellowship, how to keep our stepping off the line, our transgressions, which means stepping off the path, to confess it and get back on. Now, greedy Christians have plenty to give, which they don't need, and the problem is they do not have the spiritual maturity to give it. And I know that. They can have, but if they're greedy, then they will not give it because they don't have the spiritual maturity. They cannot respond to the appeal of the sin nature, respond to the appeals of the Holy Spirit. So why would you want to come in and try to override what the Holy Spirit cannot do? That's foolish. Preachers and churches do it all the time. They put the pressure on carnal people who don't want to give and that they should give. What are these people going to do? Well, that was enunciated by Jesus very clearly in the parable that he told about the parable of the rich fool. In Luke 12:20, God says, this is what I want you to do. You say, no, I'm not going to do that. And God said to the rich man, but God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you. You're going to die. Now who will own what you have prepared? Somebody else is going to spend it for you. And they can put treasures in heaven. So here it is. First we give ourselves. Then as God leads us from whatever we have, we hit the offering box in the privacy of our priesthood between us and the Lord, and we don't say, someday, I'll do this. That's not true. And stop throwing your leftover financial bones to the Lord and then wondering why he doesn't entrust more to you or more happiness in your life. See, when I say that this is a critical indicator of Christ-like maturity, it affects the spiritual and the physical life. You may want to keep personal weekly records of your actual giving to the Lord's work so you're not operating on illusions about how much you give. How large is your mite? 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2 says, do it this way. On the first day of every week, Sunday, let each one of you put aside, save as he may prosper, that no collection be made when I come. That doesn't mean you have to be sure you give every Sunday. It just means once a week or some periodic regularity, evaluate, this is what God has given me. This is what I feel moved under his guidance to give. And I know the need, and this is what I would like. You see, under this system, in the church age, you give God a tithe, and that's all you give him. You're robbing him. Malachi condemned Israel for robbing God. They didn't even give the tithe. But if you give the tithe, and you're fully capable of giving 50%, well, you're robbing God. So it is far too little, very often, at a certain stage of life. You let the Holy Spirit do the guidance, and you say to yourself, I am his steward, and I am facing the judgment seat of Christ. I'm not going to give my money to a rat hole religious operation, but I'm going to give it where the word of God is honored and where there is staunch standing for historic Christian faith as found in scriptures. And that's it. And the result will be euphoria like you can't believe at the judgment seat of Christ when our lives are evaluated in terms of the service that we have performed. In the Gospel of Luke, verse 12, here's a frame of reference to remember that we're passing through. We have a tenuous existence. The United States lives in a terrorist time. Who would have ever thought that? Let alone the fact that that heart has to keep beating and that blood has to keep flowing and the clock is running out on your game of life. Believe it. In Luke chapter 12, beginning at verse 29, Jesus says, and do not seek what you shall eat, what you shall drink, and do not keep worrying. God, you know I can't give you this. You know I can't put out that large sum of money to get this project done or that project done. How will I eat? There's your answer. It's not from your money. It's from God, who not only will give you the food to eat and to drink, but it'll keep your mouth operating alive to be able to do it. Verse 30, for all these things, the nations, the Greek word is ethne, it's a word for Gentiles, of the worlds eagerly seek, but their Father knows that you need these things. You think God doesn't know you need that meal, doesn't know you need the shelter, you need the clothing, that he's going to leave you out there in the cold because you have been generous in responding to him? No, verse 31, but seek for his kingdom, and these things shall be added to you. Concern yourself for the Lord's work, first of all, because that's your mission. That's your mission. This is why it's nice to have had military service. One thing you learn in the military is that the mission comes first. That's why people who have been in the military service make the best pastor teachers, almost inevitably. Luke 12, 23 and 34. Sell your possessions, give to charity. Make yourself purses which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near, nor moth doth destroy. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, if your treasure is the judgment seat of Christ, eternal rewards, then that's what will concern you and preoccupy you, and rightly so. So let your tender readiness to give when you had little. And I've had a half century of seeing poor folks come through this congregation. Then I saw them become modest folks in their means. And then I've seen some of them really become wealthy. I mean, they could go into McDonald's and order anything on the menu without looking at the price. They were really up in big time. And you know what happened? They became stingy and greedy. When they were not so prosperous, they did magnificent things for God. Things that I would go home humbled and really moved. And then I'd see these same people become overridden by greed when God prospered them. It's a major choke point on the local church ministry. It is very tempting to go for and to hang on to the money that you accumulate and gradually to ignore God's ways and God's will. Why would you want to do that? It is so easy. You don't have to tell me how easy it is to go for the money, how tempting it is to take the pressure off, especially if you have an organization that you're the head of and you've got the responsibility of guiding so many things that need the funding. I was thinking yesterday, many years ago, I got a call one morning, something like 30 years ago, I guess now, from our principal at the Berean Academy, telling me that she had, on her way to school, had seen the house of one of our families on fire. This family had two children, maybe three, two children, I'm sure, the two little girls. And then I think they had a little baby, too. And this house was really all ablaze. Subsequently found out that as the family slept, the house caught fire. Parents were unaware until the blaze was really going, and it hit the area of the bedroom where the children were, and they were all killed. And it was a shocking situation. Here are these two little students we knew here at school every day, camaraderie with them. And these parents had an economically hard time in life. And when I went by later and saw the father, he was at somebody else's house now, sitting at the kitchen counter on the stool, just crushed. And I told him how bad I felt about our loss of these children, and certainly that he must realize that too. And their presence with the Lord is what little comfort we can get. And he was devastated, of course, that he hadn't gotten up and was able to save the children. And I let him know that whatever Berean Church could do, they were not members of our congregation, they should feel free to call upon us. Well, the city told us in the paper, and a citywide invitation was given to help this family financially because they really needed it. They had all kinds of debts as well. And then I got a call from an official at the city hall. They would like to see me because they're going over the accounts of this family. They understand this family was in our school. So I went to see them. They said, we're getting this money from other people. We're trying to help these people get stabilized financially and take care of all their funeral expenses. He said, how do they stand with you? And I said, well, the father has not been able to do too well. They owe us $3,500, which in those days was really a big sum of money. And we had just carried the children. And other people had to be providing us with the means to be able to do that. So they said, well, we want you to send a statement to him because we're going to take up these bills and pay up. And I said, no. I said, this man has just lost these children, and he is grief-stricken. I'm not going to add to his burdens by reminding him that he owes us money. Just forget it. He doesn't owe us anything. Well, Reverend, right away I knew I stood in esteem when he called me that. Reverend, why? I said, just because I don't feel free before God to add this burden to this poor man. So we're not going to make any demands. Well, I don't understand that. And the secretary stood there listening to, and I could tell she didn't understand either. I said, well, really, I think this is the way our congregation would prefer doing it. So I left. But he took it on himself to carry the ball then. And I found later he felt that that was a generous thing for us to do. But when people were giving money, the right thing was to pay off this bill. And sure enough, we got a check in the mail that paid it off without our having to put additional pressure on this poor family. Was it easy for me to turn down $3,500 and say, forget it? No, not easy. And especially what that money was worth then. But there were bigger things than having that little sum of money. It was a picayune sum of money in the long haul of eternity. It was nothing. And it would have been beneath us to go for the money and forget the tenderness of Christ that enabled us to have the school and to have the money to carry it on in the first place. So be careful that you don't get your eyes off the giver and on the gift. That is very bad business indeed. And I trust that you will be above doing that.